What I'm thinking in terms of here is how we respond when horrible evils, more than usual evil, is our experience in our own country, our own neighborhood, in our own family, or even this. All of this would probably apply in regard to extreme natural disasters too. So, or any personal affliction, many of these points would apply. How do we respond? First of all, for us, as we think in terms of these kind of events where some horrible thing has taken place. Some person has gone and committed a gross act of violence, and it has affected not only themselves, but many, many lives around them. And for us, I suggest 5 points this morning, and I think I'm going to preach on this subject sometime next year. So I will develop these further, but five things I would say to us as believers. One, we remember that God is in charge and that never are evil people the ones really in control. That God is in charge. Romans 8:28 always applies to God's people, no matter what the circumstances might be. That all things are worked together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So we are not to live our lives in fear, but in faith. Faith is believing what God has promised us in His Word. Faith is believing that God is with His people no matter what happens. And so we are not to live in fear. Secondly, we're not to be surprised or shocked. If we understand and believe our Bibles, God's holy word, the biblical worldview is clear. This is an evil world, and our entire human race is evil. Christ is the only exception as far as human beings being sinners. There are no other exceptions, and that's really God's Son comes by way of the virgin conception and birth and does not have the sin of Adam, and all the rest of us do. And every one of us, left to himself or herself, are not only capable of the evil that those people experience, but would probably do similar things if not for God's grace. Even other non-Christians, there is God's general grace, God's general goodness that affects the world at large. We're not thinking in terms of saving grace, but we're thinking in terms of just the effect that God, through His revelation in Scripture and in nature, has, for example, through human conscience. If not for God working through that, left to ourselves, we are all desperately wicked, and our hearts are desperately wicked, God's Word tells us. So we need to understand this, and Romans chapter 1 speaks of this. And then thirdly, God appoints the time, the place, and the manner of all deaths. God appoints the time and place and manner of how we are all going to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27 speaks of death as an appointment. And if you read through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you will find many texts there that speak of the fact that God's in charge of how we die, and not only Christians, but non-Christians. So never is this out of God's control, though God is not morally responsible for evil that is done, yet He has appointed when and how we are all going to die. And that's part of living in faith and not in fear. Fourthly, suffering is a major portion of our earthly lives and of our exercise of faith. Suffering is a major part of what life is in this world. And that by God's determination, James, many of the New Testament texts have this as part of their very theme. Hebrews chapter 12. Faith, suffering is a major portion of our earthly lives. And then fifthly, such evil can happen to believers as well as to unbelievers. This can be done to believers as well as unbelievers in accordance with God's perfect will for us. Old Testament martyrs, New Testament martyrs. I mean, there's nothing in Scripture that says that a Christian could not be murdered if that was how God intended for us to leave this world. There's nothing in Scripture that says that this could not be done to believers. And I'm thinking here of, I can still picture this. I was sitting at lunch in my college cafeteria, and one of the young girl, a fellow student, was sitting across from me, and About 5 years before or so, Charles Manson had committed all those murders. And just that week on television, they had shown the movie that is not worth watching at all, Helter Skelter, which is a horrible depiction of that horrible event, those horrible events. And this girl had made the mistake of watching that, and then she was laying awake at night, terrified. And so she was trying to get me to say, as a upperclassman, you don't think God would ever let us, that ever happened to a Christian, that can never happen to a Christian to be murdered like that. I said, no, I can't say that. I don't think you can claim that from Scripture. And she would not let go of it. It was one of those things where she was convinced that could never happen. She wanted to be convinced that can never happen to a believer. Well, it can. Believers can die in car accidents, and believers could have a building fall on top of them in an earthquake, and believers could be murdered by a terrorist or by a criminal. There's nothing in Scripture that says that can't happen. As a matter of fact, there are many violent deaths of God's people recorded in both Old and New Testaments. So my text for that would be Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, which is a text that especially in a time of great evil, we should be familiar with. And basically there, Jesus makes reference to a horrible event that takes place at the hands of a wicked human being, and he also makes reference to another great tragedy that was the result of a tower falling so that it was more of an accident. And he says that in both cases, the lesson is for us to remember that we don't know when our time of appointment to go to stand before God is going to be, and we need to be ready, we need to repent of our sins, and that's the lesson that we are to learn. So that's what I would say in regard to how we as believers respond to such events. Now, what about when an unbeliever, and you're probably going to have this happen if you work with unbelievers and they know you're a Christian, when they ask you, why did God let this happen, or why did this happen, or how does this fit in with your faith? And here I have four suggestions. One, this is an approach I always take when I preach a funeral for just a member of the community at large who's not a professing Christian, and I'm not going to talk about where they're at the funeral, because I'm not going to say they're in heaven if I don't have reason to believe that. And if they're somewhere else, it's not going to do anybody any good right at that moment to talk about that at their funeral. So here's what I concentrate on. I tell the grievers that there is a true God who gives true comfort to all who turn to Him and are reconciled to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. That He will help me in my grieving right this moment, and He'll also prepare me for death if I will trust in Christ. And that's a note I just keep playing. That one note, that there is a God who gives true comfort. And I think that's one of the best things that we can say in regard to unbelievers. Secondly, I think we need to be very clear as Christians, we don't know all the whys and wherefores of God's plan. Again, this is a matter of faith. God tells us a certain amount of information. He tells us exactly what we need to know to become His people and to live in this dark and difficult world and to be prepared to go be with Him forever. And that's the purpose of the Bible. And there's not another purpose to the Bible. The Bible's purpose is not to satisfy my curiosity or yours, and it's definitely not to open up all of God's eternal plan to us as if we could understand it anyway if He did open it all up to us. And so I think we need to be clear there. It's an infinite and almighty God and all-knowing God that I worship. And I don't know why He has planned things the way He has or why things always happen the way they do. He understands and I don't. And you see, that's part of becoming like a child in order to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the little child has to take your word for it. You tell your child, I don't want you playing too close to the road. You know, because you understand that they could get hit by a car if they fall out into the road. They'll argue with you, I'll be okay. And you say, no, you have to do what mom and dad say. You got to play up here closer to the house. And whether you understand why or not, that's the way it is. And this is what God has done for us. Because at the end of the day, we are little children in our understanding. Even the smartest human being that's ever lived is still just a little child as far as understanding the universe. Thirdly, I think we need to explain, and they're not going to like this, but if they want a full explanation, if those first two points aren't enough, that the problem that causes these tragedies is sin, and that we need to repent before a worse tragedy takes place and we end up standing before God not reconciled to Him. Again, Luke 13, 1 through 5 says that these events take place partly as a warning to those of us who are survivors that we will be awakened to the reality of death and judgment, and that they need to understand the problem is sin. So fourthly, and this is if they really push it, you've got to go here if you're going to be faithful to the Scriptures, we all deserve hell. See, I think part of the problem here is that the non-Christian worldview cannot account for how evil these kind of events are. The non-Christian worldview, unless they're a cynic, the non-Christian worldview believes that the world is basically good, and they believe the human race is basically good, and they definitely believe that they're basically good. And when you have world wars, or you have war period, or you have an act of violence like this, or other things, it reminds us of our own sin. And even if we control our own sin, this reminds us that the human race is not basically good. It's actually very, very evil. And I think it's important that, if they're going to push us to this point, we've got to explain that, yes, God could have stopped this from happening. He's a just God. He could have sent this man directly to hell before he did it. But if he's going to be just right across the board, then he would have sent you to hell before you committed your last sin, too. Because we might try to say, well, this is a real evil, and our evils are not that evil, but the holy God of heaven looks at it differently. And as far as he's concerned, your greed or your pride or your lust or whatever your sin might be not only has an effect upon you, but for those around you, and who knows how much damage you've caused by your sin, apart from God's grace. And so if God's going to do this, and I'm just drawing this from the book of Malachi, where people said, God, why are you allowing these evil people to prosper? You should destroy them. And God said, well, I will come in judgment, but you understand that you're going to be in trouble too, you who are sinners, who are complaining about other sinners. This happens in the book of Habakkuk as well. Augustine told a story about how, I think it was a made-up story, but he said, I was talking to the Lord. There was this other ungodly man, and I was praying against the ungodly man before the Lord. And I said, Lord, destroy the ungodly man. And the Lord looked at me and said, which one? You see, we've got to be careful here. People claim they want God's justice. I don't want God's justice. I want the mercy of Christ. Because if God's justice comes, we're all done for. If God's justice comes in such a way that we all have to carry out God's justice, we're in trouble because we've sinned too. And so I think that in the end of the day, you may have to get down to that point where you make it clear. We need to quit just thinking about this particular man and recognize that we do a lot of evil things too, but we keep it more restrained because maybe we're more sane than that man was, or we're even out of self-preservation, we're more careful. But have you ever had hateful thoughts fill your heart? Have you ever wished someone else was dead? Then as far as God's concerned, you've actually, you're guilty of the same commandment being broken as this man broke, who killed the 27 people. So those are things I think that we have to communicate if they really want to know what our answer is. And they're not going to be happy with the biblical answer if we're faithful to the Bible. If we don't compromise God's word and just say what they want to hear, they're not going to be happy with our answer unless they're willing to repent and believe by God's grace. So if you want me to give you counsel on what to say to make non-Christians around you happy with God when something like this happens, I can't give you that counsel because it doesn't exist. What exists is an answer that they may not like, But it's the answer that communicates the warning to them that we all need to repent. You know, the ancient world was a very, very evil and violent world. These kind of things were done all the time. And not by some crazy guy who goes to shoot up the school, by the authorities. In the ancient world, you can read about this not only in biblical history, but in secular history. Herod the Great killed so many of his family members in cold blood that Caesar said it was safer to be Herod's hog than one of his family members. You were less likely to be butchered. And this was just par for the course. Christianity truly civilized many nations of the world. And Christianity made this where this kind of thing was the exception, not the rule. And as we've turned away from the Christian faith, many in our country do not profess the Christian faith, and the Bible is not having the influence upon our culture, what are we seeing? A return to the barbarianism. That's really what's taking place. When you don't have the Scriptures, and you have a society turning away from the truth and grace of God in Christ, then our total depravity manifests itself. And what you have are acts of violence, senseless acts of violence and greed. And I think, again, that's part of our answer that we give to the unbelieving world. Let's read our New Testament reading, then we'll have our prayer. And I'm changing our New Testament reading to Matthew chapter 2, the first 18 verses. This is God's Word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he instructed them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" Our holy God and all-powerful God, all-wise and all-knowing God, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are our God, that you have given yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have not left us in our sin and in our evil. For, Lord, we confess to you that we are sinners, and our hearts are full of evil. But you have come to us in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And you have sent him to die in our behalf, to pay that penalty price that our sins deserve, a price we owed to you and could only have paid in everlasting hell. But Lord, we praise you for your Son coming, taking our full punishment upon himself, that we now might have reckoned to us his righteousness, that you might see us not in our sin, but in his goodness, and enable us by his goodness, his righteousness, to go to heaven forever. And we praise you and glorify your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to live for you. Strengthen us to serve you faithfully. Strengthen us, Lord, to turn from our sin each day and to grow in holy obedience to you. We pray that as your children in Jesus Christ, you would strengthen us this morning to hear and to receive your word. Strengthen your servant to preach your word here in this place and to preach accurately and to preach effectively the grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray this also for all true ministers of the gospel in all true churches this day, this Lord's day, that Christ, the resurrected Christ, would be present by the living Holy Spirit to work powerfully through your living word. Oh Lord, we do pray that if there are any with us today who have never trusted in Christ as personal Savior and Lord, that by your grace this would be that day when you would draw them to yourself, that you would so work upon their hearts that with their minds they would see and believe the truth of the gospel. With their hearts they would desire Christ above everything else, and that you would strengthen them to be able to turn to him and to choose him even as he has first chosen them in his grace. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would work in our midst then as we worship you and exalt you this day. And Lord, we do bring before you then those in Newton, Connecticut who have lost loved ones and the whole community and the shock that they've experienced. And we think of others who experience violence throughout our land, how gross the violence is on nearly a daily basis throughout our land now. As we have turned away from the light of the gospel of Christ, we have found how really dark our sin is. And Lord, we pray for comfort and peace, particularly for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that you would strengthen their hearts, Lord, with the knowledge that our God was in control and that he is watching over his children and he has a perfect plan for when we exit this world. So help them, Lord, to have peace and that goes beyond human understanding as they put all their confidence in you and in your promises. And for those who don't know you, we pray that there would be many who would turn to you in Christ, turn to you with true gospel faith and find your help and your comfort. And Lord, those who are giving help spiritually, who are truly your servants, we pray that you would give them wisdom and words to speak to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have brought these needs to you and others that perhaps are upon our hearts here individually today. We bring our loved ones, we bring our friends and our acquaintances to you who need you. We pray for many to come to Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in bearing witness to the gospel. And we bring all of this to you, our supplications, our prayers, our intercessions on behalf of one another. We come to you through that great intercessor, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is at your right hand, interceding for all who come to you in his name. And in his name, we leave these needs with you, with confidence and with faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.